I don't know about you, but do we like a story that has a happy ending? Can I just move that out of the way? It's kind of distracting. Thank you. Oh, that's better. I can see all your lovely faces now. So thank you. And that's what I'm going to bring today. And I've called this word, "The End is Better Than the Beginning." And I'm going to read from the book of Job. Now, I don't know if anyone has gone through the book of Job recently, but Job was a truly, truly blessed man for many years. We don't know how old he was with the opening, but he was very, very blessed. And I'm going to read the first verse, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned," and curse God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Here we read about this amazing godly man called Job. And he lived a long time before Jesus came into the world. He was a very, very blessed man. And we heard that he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. What an accolade. What an accolade. Think of that. The greatest man. No one greater than Job. Everyone would have known him for his goodness and his kindness, and he would have been respected throughout the land. He was thoroughly blessed. But while this was going on earth, and Job was being blessed and having all this, you know, wonderful life, there was something else going on in the heavenly dimension. Something that Job had no knowledge of at all. And we read in Job 1, 6 to 12, follows on, this is what happens, this is what was going on. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the works of his hand so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan was once the blessed covering angel of God, and he actually was in the very presence of God himself all the time. But because he rebelled against God, he was cast down to earth, where he now rules the earthly area. And we can read all about that in Genesis. I'll let you read that for yourself, okay, because that's a long story. And that came about at the time of the fall of man, when the sin nature came into the world from that moment on as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. And in John 10:10, it says, Satan came but to kill, steal, and destroy. So from the moment of the fall, that is his nature. He has no love in him. He came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And here we read also that Satan was able to just walk into the presence of God at this particular time with the other angels. And after telling the Lord where he'd been, wandering around the earth, it was the Lord who actually pointed Job out to him. Here was Job, blessed and thoroughly blessed, and not knowing any of this was going on without him, while he was being blessed. Satan was, and God were discussing this man. And the Lord himself points Job out to Satan. Wow. And he brags about him, really, how good Job is, and how he fears God and he shuns evil. And Satan was probably thoroughly irked by this. And because one of his names is the accuser of the brethren, he said in verse 9, we read, Does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, you put this hedge of protection around him. He's protected by you. Why should he not be blessed and be happy and worship you and praise you? But he goes on to say, you take that hedge away and then we'll see he'll curse you. Now, most of the people who know me know that I never use the word lucky. And I have this saying that I believe I coined because I've never heard anyone else say it. You can have good luck and you can have bad luck, but you can never, ever have bad blessings. And Satan even knew that Job was blessed. And it goes on to say that if he could get his hands on Job himself, on his physical body, because he wasn't happy about the way Job responded. Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I praise him. I haven't got those in the words, but... And we're then told that Satan asked for, if he could do his worst against Job, and God had said yes. And we're told, within one blow, the enemy sent in raiding parties, they stole Job's cattle and livestock, they killed his servants, and his 10 children who were partying all died when lightning struck their house and burnt it down. But even in the midst of these terrible tragedies, we're told that Job never once sinned against God. And he said these words, which we so often hear at funerals. I mean, this is thousands of years later, and we hear these words read at funerals. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And that's where those words come from. And from then on, Satan was definitely not satisfied with Job's response. And again he asked the Lord if he could afflict the man himself this time. And again, God said yes, but he was not allowed to kill him. And we can read in chapter 2, and I'll let you read from then on, how Job was then afflicted with painful boils all over his body. And he covered himself in ashes, which is a sign of humility, and scraped the wounds with shards of broken pottery. And to cut a long story short, all the people that had once praised him, and he had once helped, or probably helped on many occasions, they now came and they mocked him. So imagine this amazing man who was once the greatest man in all the East, and suddenly he was the nothing, and even being mocked by people who he had been a great help to. Even his three of his best friends ended up blaming him and accusing him, saying that God was punishing him for all the evil that he'd done. Now, there was no truth in that at all, none whatsoever. But if you read the next many chapters, right until the end of Job, you can hear how these three friends, there was this dialogue going on between them, and they were accusing Job and telling him that all the things that he'd done wrong was the reason why he was being punished by God. He had no idea of that this was coming from the enemy. And we actually have that, though. We can actually see that. This is a really good example of us being able to see when things are really going wrong, that there is a real enemy that is fighting against us if we belong to the Lord and we trust in him. So, and all of the time, Job was the target of Satan's hatred. However, when God was satisfied that Job had not turned against him, as Satan had implied, he began to converse with Job himself about the wonder of his creation. And it absolutely silenced Job. He couldn't open his mouth and defend himself, not against God, because he recognized God was greater and God could do anything. Now, he wasn't aware of why things were happening to him or did happen, but he came to that place where he trusted that God was in control. And I believe that whenever we may be going through something, as long as we can hold on and trust that God is in control, we'll come through the situations. And I pray that none of the situations will ever be to the extent of Job's sufferings. But, you know, suffering is suffering. And whatever degree that may be, hang on to the truth that God is in control. And this, all this time, God was listening to these three friends of his as well. And he was angry with these friends. He wasn't pleased with the way they were accusing Job. And so he told them that they had to go to Job and Job would sacrifice an offering on their behalf. And he would pray for them and God would forgive them. And this happened. Now, we don't know the length of time of Job's suffering between first being blessed and then this period of suffering. None of us know the time of it. But we do know that God did not allow this man to die. Satan was not allowed to kill him. So we don't know the time length, But I doubt it was very comfortable and a nice place to be. But God was still in control. And from then on, once Job had sacrificed and God had forgiven his friends, the whole scenario changed completely. And Job's days of affliction were over. Over, completely over. And God's protective hedges came up again. And he blessed Job, we're told, even more than he was blessed at the beginning. And I want to read now from Job 42, verses 12 to 17. Actually, I'm going to go back just to verse 10, if that's all right. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him at his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter was named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapush. Nowhere in all the land were found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. And just, I don't know if it's got me, yes. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. I would think in that he lived another 140 years. That's a lifetime again and again, isn't it? And we're told all that time he was blessed again. So that time and period of the suffering was, I think, comparatively short in consideration of what he was blessed in the beginning. We don't know the length of the blessing in the beginning. And he was blessed at the end for 140 years. So that's a happy ending in itself, really, isn't it? But I want to share something very interesting about Job's 3 daughters, okay? Because God doesn't put anything in his word for nothing. And unlike the boys, we read the girls' names. We're told the girls' names. And Stuart talked, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, you may correct me if I'm wrong, about the names of God, if you remember that, and what they meant. We had Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider, Jehovah Shalom, God is my peace, and on and on. And, you know, if you can't remember, get the CD perhaps to hear the rest, okay, because it was a long list, and I'm sure he didn't bring all of the names of God at all. There are so many names of God, and they all have a reason why they are called what they're called. And so it is with these 3 girls. Now, usually in the Old Testament, it would be the boys that would have been the blessed ones. And I'm sure they all received exactly the same blessings from their father as did the girls. But we have these three girls. And I'm just going to share what I believe God would have us know about these girls and why they were called what they were called. So, in verse 14 of Job 42, we are told the first daughter was called Jemima. And this means, Jemima means, of the dawn, new day, thank you, new beginnings, new life, a fresh start, new hope. That gives us an understanding of why her name was called Jemima. Job certainly would have seen this as a new day of hope, a new beginning, a new chapter in his life after a dark phase of his life, the darkest that he's ever been through. He's never known anything as dark as that time. And it was a dawning of a new day for him. And that is what God wants for each one of us. Now, I'm pretty sure everyone in this room has at some point asked Jesus into their hearts. And God calls this being born again. Reborn. But this time, not from our mother's wombs, because we can't, as it tells us in John 3, chapter 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus, who came to him and asked him, what must he do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he said to him in John 3:3, you must be born again. There's no other way into the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way. And tucked in the back of this story about Job, God was even teaching us about that right back there when he named the daughter Jemima. And this new birth is of God's Spirit. And John 10:10b, the latter part, I've already told the first part of Satan's part, who came to kill, steal, and destroy. But the second part of that scripture says, but Jesus came to give us life, and life abundantly. Not, oh, you can have a little bit of life here and a bit there and hope for the best there, and if you're lucky, which I never use and I'll never use again, and I know I purposely use that then, because that's what the world says. We wish you luck. It's not the same as saying bless you. Bless you. But when Jesus came to give us life, he gives us abundant life. He's not small measured. I have been abundantly blessed recently, and it amazes me that I have been so abundantly blessed. And I thank the Lord for it. And of course, the most famous scripture of all, which is John 3:16. Shall we say this together? The For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Yes. Those famous words. God so loved the world. That's why he came. And now that is new life, a new beginning God wants for all of us and all of those out there. Not just us few in here. Not just the few that are meeting in churches or outside cenotaphs today. I really pray that they'll hear those words today, that God loves them so much that he gave his Son for them. And that is the starting point for the rest of our lives. But we move on, and we come to daughter number two. Her name is Kezia. I believe I've got that right. Hope I've got that right. And it's a beautiful name, but it has a totally different meaning to the first one. It means a peeling away of the bark. That sounds like a strange name, doesn't it? For a beautiful girl. But remember, God does not make mistakes. He has a reason and a purpose for everything to do with our lives because he loves us so much. So why is daughter number two called a peeling away of the bark? And I also liken this to inner healing and deliverance from oppression. So let's look at this more closely. If we imagine a weathered oak tree, if you can picture an old oak tree that stood for hundreds of years and it's had all forms of weather coming against it, it's all what you see is actually a gnarled, sometimes twisted, sometimes bent, but you don't see beautiful wood, do you? You see this outer covering, this protective covering that's, while it's growing, while the good is growing inside, it's being protected on the outside. And the bark, yes, nowadays it can be used for all sorts of different things, but it's not, I mean, it can be beautiful in some ways if you can make something with it, for those that may be creative, but it isn't what people think of when they think of an oak tree. They think of the end result. And this was like Job's time during his affliction. He was outwardly now, he was not the amazing man that everybody had known him to be. He was covered in sores, he was covered in wounds, and they mocked him. But cut away the bark, peel it back, take away the hedge, in that case, with Job, he had the hedge taken away, his protective hedge taken away. And God was testing the man inside, what was in him. He tests us inside. What is in us? What are we really like when things go wrong and aren't too pleasant? What are we really like when we're kept awake all night and for different reasons? Or we go through afflictions in different measures, remember. What are we really like then? And only you can answer for you. and only I can answer for me. And I'm sure that just as Job didn't like that process that he went through, so the tree, if it could talk, if it was cut down, it would not enjoy being cut down. Would not enjoy that. That would not be a nice feeling, being sawn down and just dropped on the ground. And thought, oh, this is the end. Not the beginning, not a new beginning. But we know the reasons why we cut down oak trees. Because of the good wood inside. And when it's sawn and polished, it can be made into beautiful furniture, even fit for a royal palace. It's not a sham. Have you ever seen that? I'm sure you've all seen that advert. It says, knock on wood. And it speaks of the solid wood. No veneer here. It says no veneer here, it says. But I think it does say no veneer here. Because it looks good, it's solid, and it's not going to fall to pieces. And that's why they advertise it as solid oak. And God wants to cleanse us. I believe that's why her name was to peel away of the bark, because God wants to cleanse us from the past, from the things that don't belong with us anymore. They're not going to be part of us anymore. He tells us in Mark 16, verse 9, that out of Mary Magdalene, he cast 7 demons. I mean, she was just one of many that he cast out demons and freed people from the oppression that they were under. And in Psalm 103, verse 12, it tells us, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Isn't that wonderful? I feel like that's the cleansing, the inner healing that we can receive, every one of us can receive from the Lord if we let him, if we let him touch our lives. How marvelous is that? And he has done so many times for me, I know, and still goes on. You know, our life is a work in progress. And Stuart likes to remind us we're not there yet and we're not finished yet. And it's true. It's ongoing. But, you know, once we belong to Jesus, we can be assured that he's not going to give up on us, not going to say, oh, I don't want you anymore. I've finished with you. No, he'll keep on going while there's a glimmer of hope and he sees what's in us. Now, it may need a bit more polishing, may need a bit more chiseling, may need a bit more sawing. We don't know. May need a bit more inner healing, outer healing, repentance, forgiveness, whatever it takes to clean us up, to get us in that place where we can be beautiful vessels for God's use and purpose in this world. And thirdly, but not least, we come to daughter number 3, Karen Hapush. And what does that lovely name mean? It means horn of eye ointment. A container which holds the precious ointment or oil used for anointing kings and priests in the Old Testament. It's also used for light. And I have a feeling we'll hear about that in a minute or soon. And I believe also it represents the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The next stage, being cleaned out, born again, cleaned out, and now infilled, filled up with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 6, verse 22 tells us, our eyes are the lamp of the body. If they are good, the whole body is good. But if they are bad, the whole body is bad and full of darkness. That's not a nice thing to have said about us, is it? We want to be people whose eyes are filled with goodness, filled with good. And we know the times when they're not, but also, and I want to go to Revelations now. Remember, the Bible is not the Old Testament, also reveals things in the New, and the New also reveals things from the Old. It's all interwoven. And this, Jesus was speaking to the church in Laodicea, to the angel in Laodicea, from verse 14, we start to read. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that it can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And then he goes on to say, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. For here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and him with me. That's quite a... some word that is. I remember when Joelle was here one day, and we were in the back hall, and he was actually... There were quite a lot of people in that hall that night, and he was asking... He went through all the different churches in Revelation. He said to us, I want you to write down which of these churches do you think you represent here? And you know, the majority, we don't know who, because we didn't have to put a name to it, it was like a ballot in a way. The majority wrote this church, Laodicea. Now that's pretty heavy to say about your own, how you feel about your own self and your own church. But the majority wrote the church of Laodicea. They felt that maybe we were lukewarm. They felt that we needed to change and repent. And so I believe at that time we did repent and we did ask God to change us and to take away that lukewarmness. But in verse 15, I want to point that particular verse out to us. It says, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. What is God asking us, I wonder? See what? What does he want us to see? Now, I would have two suggestions maybe here. I would suggest the first one, he's saying, I want you to see yourself, to see myself as I really am. And then to see myself as he sees me, to see ourselves as he sees us. The top, middle, and bottom line is God loves us. Loves us with an everlasting love. That will never, ever change. But he wants us to be real with ourselves. He wants us to see what is in us that needs changing and then be willing to allow him to change us. And then, with his help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do any of this in our own strength, this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we all need. We can then be changed. He can change us if we're willing to become full of the fire of his Holy Spirit in us. And the fire of his Spirit will burn up the dross, so it does leave the pure gold. Full of his love, so that we can see others and love others with his love. And I think sometimes we need a bit of help there as well. And I know I need help, or others need help for me as well. But when we let the Holy Spirit do that in us, that work in us, it's amazing how we can be changed. And then full of his life and his truth. And like Job, we will then be able to live a blameless and upright life, pleasing in God's sight, so that in his strength, we can then reach out and touch the lives of those around us and be changed and see others changed from one degree of glory to the next. Finally, in Job 42, verse 15, we read that Job's daughters were the most beautiful anywhere. And I believe that meant inside and outside. I really do. And their father, it says, gave them an inheritance along with their sons. Now, that was a very, very unusual thing to do. It would always be the sons got the inheritance. But no, Job gave his daughters, these beautiful daughters, an inheritance exactly the same as their son, as his sons. And so it is with Jesus. That's what he does for us today. We're joint heirs, we're told, with Christ Jesus our Lord. We're his own special treasure. And we're his beautiful bride. And one day, we will be given our glorified, beautiful, heavenly bodies. And we will be filled with love and peace and joy that no one be able to take away from us. And we will be with Jesus forever, blessed for all eternity. I just want to... So there'll be no more suffering, no more dying, just blessings forevermore. And the difficult times that we experience in this world, they will be past. They will be gone forever. And I believe that God is blessing his people. And we've just got to walk in those blessings, acknowledge those blessings, thank him for those blessings. And know that we are his precious, precious children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for allowing your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the ultimate price of suffering for our salvation on the cross, so that we can have a new beginning, new life, new hope. Thank you, Jesus, that when we repent of our sins, you wash us clean with your precious blood and make us clean vessels for your purposes in this world. And thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to help and teach us and empower us to be the light in the dark world around us, to touch the lives of those who come across our paths, and to bring glory to your name. Thank you, Father, that we are your children, your body, your church, your bride, and one day we will be with you for all eternity. And the end is truly better than the beginning. Amen. If anyone would just, I'd just like to finish on this. If anyone would like prayer, I'm sure we'd be happy to pray for anyone. And remember, God loves you very much. So go in peace and be blessed. Amen.